The purpose of this particular session really is to compel you with what God's Word says about God's Word. In a few moments, Ryan is going to bring some practicality to what we've been talking about and emphasize some resources, some tools, some structure to help you and I have a regular habit of living a Word-centered life. But before we do that, really just want to go after the heart of the issue, which is, are you going to walk by faith or by sight? And I really want to provoke our faith in this passage with what God promises to be the benefits of His Word. Because I think if you and I really get it, if you and I can walk away from a session like this and go, okay, I'm overwhelmed and I'm compelled that this book will do what it says, and it's in black and white language, that this book could have an incredible impact in my life, then you will be more prone to live a Word-centered life than had we bypassed some of this biblical exploration together. So lots of passages to overwhelm you with what God promises about His Word. Let's start with Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. I think it's quoted for you there at the top of your notes. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That passage that Jesus quotes when he is being spiritually tempted. Remember, he models for us what it means to be standing in scriptural strength in our spiritual struggle. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. That's an interesting passage because God actually says that after he promises to feed his people with manna. And it may seem a little contradictory at first. Okay, so you're going to feed us with manna, but then you're going to tell us that man shall not live by bread alone, right? The point was that this manna, this provision was a miraculous and a divine provision. These folks were, in their own opinion, starving in the wilderness, wondering where their next meal was going to come from, complaining against God, and God issues his word. We call it a promise. God issues his word. And thus saith the Lord, I will provide for you. And here's how I'll do it. With quail and with manna, so that you will know that man won't just live by bread alone, but man must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, in the providence of God, life was not designed to work apart from God's word. You can navigate life successfully and fruitfully. You can get to the end of your life and consider it to have been a full life. But if it's been devoid of foundation of being founded upon God's word, then it was not lived to the fullness that God intended. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We're just going to ask and answer some simple questions as we build on that understanding from Deuteronomy chapter 8. First, why should we have a regular devotional habit? God's word tirelessly promises about its own benefit. You and I have all seen the advertisements for different medications, right? And in these advertisements, it's someone who's been benefited from the medication that is promoting that medication. Here's how it helps me. The advertisement that comes to mind is the one where the lady has the elephant sitting on her chest. And you watch that commercial like, how did they do that? Obviously, it's not a real elephant. But she's experienced the benefit of this medication, and now she can testify as to its benefit. In this case, the medicine itself is testifying. The medicine itself is making a guarantee. You know, in the world of sports, every year somebody will come out and will make some outrageous guarantee, and they end up getting squashed that weekend. But they'll come out, I guarantee we're going to win. And then they usually don't. When we peruse God's word itself, the medicine itself, is making incredible claims as to its potential and its power, and it guarantees it. What are these claims? Why should we have a regular devotional habit? Well, consider what God's word says about itself. First of all, it promises that there is satisfaction in knowing Christ. There's satisfaction in knowing Christ. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we discover that God's word was given to us for that very purpose. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belonging to us, to us and to our children forever. God's word is not just a love letter. Feel free to call it that, but understand that it's not in its essence a love letter. It's not in its essence a guidebook for life. In its essence, it is an autobiography, the revelation of God, so that you might know him. In fact, that alone should be our delight in Jeremiah chapter 9. Let the wise man not boast in his wisdom, or the rich man in his riches, or in the strong man in his strength. But if you're going to boast, boast in this, that you know and understand me. Psalm 16:11 talks about in your presence and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God desires an intimacy of fellowship and our relationship with him. I witnessed this in the life of a fellow Christian over the last 12 to 14 months. Pastor Phelps, every day, especially in the months immediately following the bus accident, was clinging to his relationship with Christ through Scripture. I know, because every day he'd knock on my office and an hour later he will have talked me through the passage that he was clinging to, that he'd read that morning. It was his relationship with the Lord that was his hope and stay, and it was fed by God's word. In Psalm chapter, Philippians rather, chapter 3, verses 7 through 16, Paul learned that everything else of value was actually rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he says that he pursued it to make it his own. And then lastly, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it's the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord that is the very essence of our faith. I hope by now you've seen what the great difference there is between the biblical worldview and all of the other religions and cults that we've been studying on Wednesday nights. At the very heart, the very essence, the very substance of Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. God's word promises that as you dig into it, you will find an incredible satisfaction in knowing the God who created you and knowing Christ Jesus your Lord. Not only that, but secondly, there's an avoidance of sin and spiritual defeat. God's word promises in black and white language. Listen, guys, if you get into this book, it will help you avoid sin and spiritual defeat. That's what it promises in no uncertain language. We already quoted one of the passages, Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. God's word is said to enable us to keep our way pure. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I mean, how clearer could he get? 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, our theme verse, our mission statement. The only way we'll be strengthened to overcome the evil one is if the word of God abides in us. Ephesians 5:26, we're sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water by the word. Jim Berg says, in reference to that verse and others, we don't need a different medication, we need a bigger dose. God's word promises it is the antidote to sin and spiritual defeat. In Ephesians chapter 6, we find this progression. You need a stand, young man. You're right. I fall too often. I fall more often than I wish to admit. I want to stand. I want to be able to stand in the evil day. Yeah, and Keith, to be able to stand, you really need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You're right. Because in the power of my might, I fail. So I need to be strengthened in the Lord and the power of his might in order to stand. How do I do that? Put on the whole armor of God. When you put on the armor of God, you will be strengthened to stand. And what's the armor of God? The first piece is truth, and the last piece is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, we've already been there, verses 4, 7, and 10, Jesus combated visible satanic oppression by quoting God's word, just as Psalm 119, Ephesians 6, and 1 John 2 encourages us to do. So guys, let's just be honest. We're lazy and stupid to hate our sin, pray for rescue from our sin, purpose in our hearts that we will refuse our sin, and then not immerse ourselves in God's word. He cannot be more clear. If you hate your sin and want to be delivered from it, then you immerse yourself in God's word. These are promises that God makes about his word. Thirdly, growth into Christ-like maturity. Hey, do you want to grow? I know we're all grown up now, but I know I have heroes in the faith that I'd really love to be like someday. I haven't outgrown the ability to have role models. I want to be like them. I want to grow into that kind of character. You know that God promises you that there's a solution whereby you can experience that growth? Newsflash, it's His Word. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. God's Word is called the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we've already referenced this. As we gaze upon the glory of God as in a glass, we're transformed to that image step by step from one degree of glory to another. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I mean, you want to talk about a black and white passage, this is it. Scripture is profitable to teach us what is what right, what is wrong, how to make it right, and how to keep it right. Doctrine, reproof, correction for instruction in righteousness. Remember this passage? That the man of God may be what? Perfect, complete, mature, equipped for every good work, lacking in nothing. Now, guys, we've gotten to know each other pretty well. And you guys know me well enough to know that there are still many areas of my life that lack completion, that lack maturity. There's a lot of things that they do lack, okay? And I've gotten to know many of you well enough now to know that there is a lack of completion in your own life. This passage could not be any more hopeful and on point. If you want to grow, if you want to be mature, if you want to become Christ-like, this is the way. There is no plan B, C, D, or E. There's just one plan. I mean, it's impressive to consider the promises that God's Word makes about itself. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, again, in black and white language, we are told that God's word, which tastes like grace, will enable us to grow up into salvation. As newborn babes, quote it with me, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I mean, he uses really plain language. If you want to grow, you got to get in the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we're told that God's promises have been given to us so that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature. There's another benefit. Your next bullet there. Spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing, including but not limited to refreshment, stability, wisdom, joy. Guys, just consider these passages. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but I will meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou wilt have good success. Psalm 1:3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like. What is the word "and" there? It tells you the result. When you meditate on God's word day and night and immerse yourself into it, you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water, whose leaf does not perish and who brings forth its fruit in its season. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8, we've already read it. God's word revives the soul. It brings life to your calloused heart. It makes you wise. Oh, how many daily decisions do you need wisdom for? It rejoices our heart. It heals your emotions. And it enlightens your eyes. It gives you faith for your worldview. What spiritual blessings. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart. James 1:25, attentiveness to God's word. The one who perseveres, the text says, and does it will be blessed in his work. Just a sampling of verses that tell us. Again, this is just so convicting because I want joy. I want stability. I want peace. I want maturity. I desperately need wisdom. I need healing and restoration, and God's told me where it's found. Here. Let's turn to this page, this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is kind of a fascinating passage to consider. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Notice the power of God's word in this passage. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. That's the word of God, right? God said, let light shine out of darkness. You're probably more familiar with the rendering, let there be light. And there was light. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the most incredible proof of God's powerful word than anywhere else in Scripture. Do you guys realize that? If you just start your Bible reading in Genesis chapter 1, you ought to be so compelled with what this book could do in your life. Because way, way, way back at the beginning of time, God's word made everything. Just think what this book could do if it comes into your own heart. And in fact, you don't have to think. He tells us, look at verse 6. That same word that said, let there be light, and there was light, that same word shone in your heart to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You used to be God's enemies. Guys, you were dead. You were dead. And you were brought to life because God's word was spoken into you. Okay, so I don't know what else to do to be compelling tonight. Your salvation testimony is proof positive that God's word has power beyond anything we could imagine. The Genesis account is proof that when God says, let there be light, there's light. And when God's word invades your life, just imagine what it could do. Spiritual blessing, refreshment, stability, wisdom, joy, you name it. Last, means to minister to others. Means to minister to others. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says that God's word equips us to sustain, quote, sustain with a word him who is weary. Because the only way that you're going to be able to make any kind of an impact on each other's lives is if you're ministering God's word to each other. You might enrich each other's social sphere. You might be able to enhance each other's career opportunities. But as far as making a real, lasting, personal impact on each other's lives, to sustain with a word the one who is weary, you can only do that if you're offering them God's word. Colossians 3:16 says that when the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, then we're able to teach and admonish one another. So can I suggest that maybe the reason we do community so poorly is because we have nothing to offer to one another? I had a Bible study yesterday with Ningbo. Some of you have gotten to know him. Ningbo did Christian Explored with us our entire first semester at Cross Impact and then was saved at a conference over the Christmas break. Ningbo is so hungry. He's such a rebuke. And I just love doing Bible study with him. And yesterday we ended up talking about community. And Mingbo's been real concerned, growingly concerned this semester as he's just kind of been analyzing his Christian friendships, recognizing that there's really a dearth of a spiritual dimension to those Christian relationships. They're Christians and they socialize, but his relationship with his Christian friend looks just like his relationship with his non-Christian classmate. That should be concerning. Because the Bible uses some heightened words to describe this relationship right here. Family, household, body, nation, temple. I mean, we're supposed to be an organism together, not just an organization. It is alarming that in American Christianity, we do community so lousy. In light of what we're discovering here, it may be because we don't have anything to offer to each other. Oh yeah, we know the scores from the weekend. I can give you the stats from all the starters for such and such a team. I can catch you up on the weather for the week. I can certainly talk about what's going on in the news over in the Middle East, but I really don't have to offer anything beyond that. The only way we'll be able to make an impact, and this is what God promises, if you desire to leave your imprint on someone's life. This is how you do it. Okay. That's just a sampling, but I mean, you can see the references. God's word, it doesn't say this in a corner. It's like on every page. If you get into this book and immerse yourself in it, oh, it could everlastingly change you, really. That's why we should have a regular devotional habit. Let's ask another question. Why don't we have a regular devotional habit? Or maybe we should ask this one. Why don't we have a rich devotional habit? Maybe you have somewhat of a regular habit, but it just doesn't seem to be very fulfilling or rich. Well, let's give some answers to those questions. First, it may be that opposing things are controlling you. Can you listen to these two verses? James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Notice what he says before he says, read your Bible. He says, you got to put off some things first. Filthiness and rampant wickedness. You got to search your life to find out what that is for you. Are opposing things, filthiness and rampant wickedness, controlling you? Because if they are, there is no place simultaneously for immersion in God's word. 1 Peter 2 verses 1 through 2 says the same thing. Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Now, you've got to do some work with each one of those. Is malice draining the impact of God's word in my life? Is bitterness keeping me from immersing myself in God's word? Is it deceit and hypocrisy? Is it envy and slander? Maybe there are opposing things that are dominating you so that you're not even able to be dominated by this book. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1, 3 verses 1 through 4. Set your affections on things above, not on things below. You might be being dominated by just earthy things, and heavenly things don't even have any room. And that brings us to number two. Earthy things are distracting us. It may be opposing things, wickedness in your life that just causes you to have no heart for God's word. And it may just be that it's earthy things, just totally inferior things. Matthew 13, 22, the soil of your heart, friend, may be like the thorny soil. Do you remember that? The seed planted in the thorny soil, what happens? It received God's word, but it's immediately choked by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and it becomes, quote, unfruitful. That could very well describe many of us in this room tonight. That anytime we have a chance to hear God's word, it's just so immediately choked. That is what is happening on lots of Sunday mornings during football season. Let's just be honest. As we're listening to the message, the last thing on our mind is how that needs to be changing and confronting us in our sinfulness, how it ought to be drawing us to greater worship of God. And we're being choked by the cares of this world, by the deceitfulness of riches, by the earthiness of the NFL. Luke 10, verses 41 through 42, we have Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. That's just where I struggle. Life pulls me in so many different directions. It's really hard for me to remember one thing is necessary. One thing. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. You can get pulled in so many different directions and feel like you're not adequate in any of them. But when you quiet yourself and you tank up and you enrich yourself and you feed on this book, that's never taken away from you. Opposing things are controlling us. Earthy things are distracting us. We aren't treasuring God or his word, thirdly. We talked about this in our previous session. Job 23, verse 12, Job treasured God's word more than he did his daily meals. David said, oh, how love I thy law. Not the New Testament. He said, I love the Pentateuch. David declared, Matthew 6, verse 21, something else has our treasure, and that's why our heart is so disinclined to hear God's word. What are you treasuring? Next bullet, we aren't listening. James 1:19, in a context that clearly deals with God's word, tells us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So it may be that we just aren't listening. When we sit down with our Bible, we're just so distracted. When we sit in the auditorium and listen to preaching, we're just too distracted by what's going on around us. We hear it and we're exposed to it, but it's in one ear and out the other. We're not really listening for it in relation to me. Another reason maybe is that we aren't pursuing understanding. We're not pursuing understanding. Why is my devotional time so anemic? Why doesn't it seem to be as rich as it could be? Maybe you're not pursuing understanding. Back in Matthew 13, the parable of the soils, we are susceptible to Satan stealing away the word of God from our heart when we hear it and do not understand it. Do you remember the seed that was scattered on the wayside and the birds came and took it away? When he explains what that means, he says, it's like the hearts of people who hear God's word, but they don't understand it. They just give up. And so Satan snatches it away. They don't hear it and are driven to understand it. Which brings us back to our last session, doesn't it? If we want God's word to be the foundation of our lives, it is never enough just to hear. We must understand. We must obey. We must be changed. Listen to what Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and understand the knowledge of God. My guess is that a lot of us haven't done the if, and that's why we've never experienced the then. We're just not pursuing understanding. And then lastly, let's just be honest, a lot of us are lazy. I told you I hate mornings, so I'll throw myself in this category. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, the fruitful Bible student, quote, awakens morning by morning to hear God's word. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus Christ, in the moment of a very crazy busyness, quote, rose very early in the morning while it was still dark to be alone with God. I'll never forget the time when Mark Minnick came to Preacher Boys and dealt with that passage and reminded us, guys, you always have time. You always have time. Notice what Jesus did. He just got up a little bit earlier. Man, that's just convicting. That's exactly what Jesus did. He arose very early in the morning while it was still dark. That just about kills me. And that shows where my treasure is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We're challenged to do our best to not be ashamed as a worker rightly handling the word of truth. It's too hard to rightly understand it. And so our laziness robs us of a blessing. So how should we have a regular devotional habit? Well, let's just give you some of the blanks here quickly because Ryan's really going to deal with this in a little bit more detail. Seek to find God. Seek to find God. Don't just look for a verse for the day, a command to obey, a sin to avoid, a prayer to pray. Those things have value. But remember, God's word is not just a guidebook for living. It is a revelation of your God. So know God as you study your Bible. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number two, learn truth. Learn principles. What do we discover in Genesis 3:1? That Satan's primary goal is to make you doubt God's word. So when you read God's word, store it up. Glean the timeless truths, because Satan will come. He's not changed this tactic. Hath God said? So you got to make sure that you're storing up in your devotional time. Thus saith the Lord. Acts 17, verse 11, the Bereans tested everything they were taught against the scriptures. They were fiercely loyal to truth. They didn't just sit at the feet of men. They only sat at the feet of thus saith the Lord, preaching men. Immerse yourself next in God's word. Immerse yourself. Again, remember, sanctification happens when we're washed by water of the word. A bigger dose. That's why daily devotions are encouraged. Immerse yourself in God's word. Next, meditate on God's word. Joshua 1:8 commands it. this book of the law shall not depart, but thou shalt meditate. Psalm 1:2 commends it. The one who meditates will be like a tree firmly planted. And a verse that's very convicting to me, Psalm 119:148, David practiced it. Here's what the verse says. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I might meditate on your promises. Have you ever had something keep you up at night? Was it God's word? I have to think hard and long to remember the last time I kept myself awake at night because I was meditating on scripture. And then again, we wonder why David was a man after God's own heart. It's not rocket science. His DNA was no different than ours. He just believed it. And he dove in and he drank it up. He couldn't get enough of it. And so even when it was bedtime, he kept himself up just meditating on God's word. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. Next, endure. This is a big point here, guys. Endure in studying God's word. I think the whole idea of endurance is a topic that the Lord is provoking me to do some Bible study on. In my interaction with brothers that are taking steps in their own sanctification in the midst of real serious struggle. And then here it is coming up again when it comes to our own personal Bible reading. It's amazing the number of times that word endurance occurs in our New Testament. In fact, what does he say? Giving all diligence, add to your faith excellence, and to excellence knowledge, and to knowledge endurance. This is a key for any Christian young man. Endure in studying God's word. Again, let's go to the parable of the soil, shall we? Remember the rocky soil? It immediately looks promising. Remember that? It immediately springs up, but it becomes as barren as the other bad soils because it does not, quote, endure. It endures for a little time. In fact, it actually says this person ends up falling away because they do not endure. So, as he explains it in verse 21, you must endure through tribulation and persecution that arises on account of the word. Did you hear that? The rocky soil, they hear it, immediately springs up with fruitfulness. But then tribulation and persecution arising from the word comes their way and they capitulate. They don't endure and so they give up. In America, most of the time, that tribulation and persecution is of our own making. If I do Bible study today, it means I'm going to have to give up that. Boy, that's really persecution. Nope. Is that not true? I mean, it's not like we're going to expect a knock on the door and that we're going to be in prison because we were doing our Bible study. It's self-inflicted persecution. I'm not willing to give this up. I don't want to put in the time to try to wrestle through and understand this passage. And so you and I, because we are not willing to endure, we fall away. We must endure. Jeremiah 29:13, and you'll seek me and you'll find me if you seek me with all your heart. Then humbly, repentantly, and earnestly obey what you discover. Obey what you discover. Hey, can you fill in the blanks? I'm going to quote a couple passages. Matthew 7:24-27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, doeth them, will be like the wise man that built his house upon a rock. ... But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Do you see the contrast there? Both people heard. One did it and one didn't. I mean, the simplicity of obedience. We sing it all the time, and the last time you sang it, you probably didn't think about it. Trust and obey. That's really true. Obey God's word. James 1:22-25, be doers of the word and not hearers only. This is how revivals come. Revival comes. We spent a whole session on that. The last point, share what you are learning with others. In Isaiah 50:4, the burden of sustaining others is a compelling reason to awaken morning by morning and listen and learn. I hope that over the last several years, your love for one another has increased. I know it's kind of weird to say that as a group of guys, but you know what I mean. I hope your love and burden and spiritual responsibility on the part of one another has increased. I know mine has for you. There's no doubt about it. I don't claim at all to be perfect. I know how broken and weak I am. But I love my friends, my band of brothers, dearly. Guys, that has been such a compelling motivation to me to know my Bible. I don't have anything to offer you. I don't. There is nothing that I can do to help you pursue Christ. But I'm convinced that if I can give you this, oh, that's the best ministry I could have. 3 years ago, that wasn't really my motivation. But as the Lord has drawn me to himself through his word, that's becoming an increasing motivation. If I want to sustain the weary with a word, then I better have that word and it better not be mine. Colossians 3:16 says we have a responsibility to one another that must be grounded in God's word. Guys, God's rigged the system. Talking about God's word with others cultivates a hunger for it and keeps you accountable to it. So don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Just want to give you some tools, and you'll see them listed there, your different appendices. Can I just walk through at least the first one there with you? Can you just flip back? I would expect that in this room, we've got a variety of positions when it comes to having a devotional habit. Some in this room have it more regularly than not. I would guess that some in this room don't have anything. Okay? So these appendices are meant to be aids in allowing you to start a regular devotional time. If you look at that first appendix, this is something that's I think is really helpful in starting out, picking a passage, and then do I just read it? How do I read it? What should I be looking for? How do I make just the raw reading of God's word beneficial to me? Well, you'll see that it's broken down into three different sections. First is just listening to God. So you pick a paragraph, maybe a chapter, maybe you boil down even further. Just pick a paragraph, 4 or 5 verses for the day. And you read it, and then all you do is you outline it. I'm an outline guy. I just like the organization of it. Maybe you'd rather write it in your own words. But whatever you do, you make sure that you've understood it. Okay? And then you find God. Because after all, it's not just a roadmap for life. It's God's autobiography to you. So what does this say about the personality of God? How does it describe him? What actions has he done? How does this affect mankind? Is there something I should rejoice over and praise God for? I'm taking a beeline to God because that's why I do my Bible study. But then I need to know truth, because has God said is probably going to be asked of me in my spiritual struggle later today. So I'm looking for principles. Is there a sin that I need to be avoiding? Is there a promise to claim, a command to obey, example to follow, condition to meet, attitude to change, prayer to pray? I'm looking for principles that need to be guiding me in my sanctification that day. And then I apply it. I take two specific ways that I can apply one or more of those principles, one or more of these truths to my daily life. And I think of slices of life. I mean, I ransack my day. I go room to room in my house. How could this truth apply in the privacy of my bedroom? Oh, yeah, man, I know. How should it be applying in my living room with my brothers and sisters? How should it be applying in the kitchen when it comes to the chores after dinner? Right? I'm just thinking real practically. Or I go setting to setting. How should this be applying in my classroom at IUPUI? How should this be applying in my apartment with my roommates? How should this be applying in my work situation with that individual that I've been building a relationship with? I'm thinking slices of life, and I'm getting real practical, allowing God's word to change me. The second part here is talking to God, and just use a simple outline, P-R-A-Y. Is there something that God's done for me recently, or that I've learned from his word for which I can praise him? Is there something that I need to be confessing and forsaking? What do I need to ask God for or on the behalf of someone else? And where do I need to humble myself to God and give up something that I'm stubbornly holding on to? And then lastly, and notice this dovetails with our last point that we looked at, talk to others about God. Stir yourself up by enjoying that kind of community and accountability. Did you share with somebody what God taught you? Did you give someone a gospel tract? Did you get advice from someone? Did you encourage someone? It's just keeping you aware of your need to be intersecting with other believers when it comes to the ministry of the word. You've seen some of these other aids for you on page 22, a daily journal that kind of helps you target a specific sin struggle. Appendix C does the same thing. And then Appendix D is provided for you. Maybe instead of taking a book that you want to start reading through, you just want to start a Bible study on attribute of God. And I encourage you to start with God's faithfulness. Look at that line, God's faithfulness. I only ever got through Numbers 23, verse 19, the one time I did a study on God's faithfulness, because I actually decided I was going to pull out this like Bible dictionary on God's faithfulness and was going to read through it and make some notes. And in there, it had this reference to Hosea chapter 2. And I got so stuck in Hosea chapter 2, I never got out of it. It was one of the best characteristics of God study I'd ever done. Okay? So you can take the same devotional sheet, listening to God, talking to God, and just plug a topical study. Learn about God. And then Appendix E is a specific way that would help you meditate. Taking God's word outside of the 15, 20, half an hour a day that you spend and bringing it with you into your life as you mull over it and chew over it in and out. Look at that last verse on your handout. Isaiah 50. In the book of Isaiah, we're introduced to the Messiah over and over and over again. And if you remember, usually the title for the Messiah in the book of Isaiah is the servant, the servant. So in Isaiah chapter 50, the servant, it's speaking of the servant. And here's what it says, of the Messiah, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens me. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. That's a crazy passage. The Messiah says that he wakes up morning by morning to first be taught so that then he might have a tongue to teach others. Guys, if this was the testimony of our Savior, how much more should it be of us? Let's pray. God, thank you for the rich promises of your word. It's so clear. There is divine, incredible power inherent in your word. And for most of us, it's been static. Lord, thank you for how you've worked in our hearts even over the last several years to give us an increased passion for God's word. I pray that you would intensify that even further. Lord, for the one, for those in this room tonight that find themselves enjoying a regular habit, oh, Lord, help them to keep enduring and enjoying that. Lord, for the one who's really struggling at it, and it's becoming regular but maybe not rich, I pray that they would dig their teeth tonight in these promises even more and wrestle with you, that you would enrich them as they endure in their Bible study. And for those that really have no practice of immersing themselves in God's word, I pray that you'd light a fire in their heart. Give them faith in these promises. And may they know the joy of the powerful word of God transforming their own lives. Thank you for how you're working in each one of our hearts when it comes to the issue of living a word-centered life. We pray that you would continue that work and help us to cooperate with it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.